Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, rejoicing in God's future messianic kingdom opposite current evils. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, we found that Messiah's kingdom will be righteous, peaceful, nurturing, unified, and blessed, opposite the sin, the unrest, the destruction, the division, and the lack of blessing under evil rulers in Isaiah's era. That kingdom will also thus also contrast with the great evils that we see in our own current era. There's hardly a day goes by, but then I hear things on the report or I get feedback from other Christians about the evils that exist in our world. Led of God to be encouraged by this realization, Isaiah wrote a hymn of praise to God about it in Isaiah chapter 12, 1 through 6. And we view it for our edification amid the unsettling, discouraging evils that we see in our current world. I'd like to read the passage and then look at it. Some of the most beloved phrases in the entire book of Isaiah are right here in this chapter. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou hast comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Okay. As God delivered Israel from her wicked foes in the Egyptians at the Red Sea in Exodus 14, 1-22, and Moses sang a song of praise regarding that deliverance in Exodus chapter 15, 1-21, Israel will once again praise God for his redemption from her foes in the arrival of the kingdom. It's interesting, we don't see this today. There's a lot of spiritual darkness, of course, and people of Israel at this time, the Jewish people, but someday they're going to be converted. They're going to know Christ as their Savior, and they'll be filled with the Spirit, and they will be rejoicing in the Lord. Israel will say that though God's anger had been directed at her in the great tribulation period, his anger had turned away due to her repentance, so that now God had comforted her after her time of tribulation. That's a moving section of scripture in verse 1 there. This is following the great tribulation when one third of the people of Israel have been killed by the Antichrist and by the trials, the judgments that fall. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Indeed, Israel will acknowledge that God himself is her salvation. In verse 2, pictured in Israel's recognizing that her Messiah is the one who died on the cross to atone for her sin. The passage that I put down there is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and chapter 13, verse 1. Beautifully predicts the time when people will recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Jewish people. In verse 10 of chapter 12 in Zechariah, God says, And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, that's Jesus, and they shall mourn for him, speaking of Christ in the third person, as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, when they recognize that the one who was crucified, Jesus Christ, is their Messiah, and they'll see him there. He's going to be glorified. They're going to be shocked. And they're going to be very sad at the fact that they were responsible as a people for rejecting him and seeing that he was crucified. But notice beautifully in verse 1 of chapter 13, In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There's going to be forgiveness. Because of their repentance, they're going to find their forgiveness, and that forgiveness, of course, will be and through the blood of Christ on the cross. He's already paid for that. He's already paid for the sins of Israel, and they're going to find forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb of God. Well, the Lord himself will be her salvation. So Israel will not be afraid, for her might and strength does not rest on any mortal fragile entity, but on Yahweh himself, the I Am of Exodus 3:14. It's interesting that the last of verse 2, if you have a King James Version, it says, "For the Lord Jehovah." In my Bible, the word Jehovah is capitalized. I don't know if you have that in yours. But that's, in Hebrew, actually it's the word Yah, which is short for Yahweh. Yahweh is translated literally as the I Am, the I Am of Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said, "The I Am has sent you." So it's a wonderful thing that they will recognize that the Lord himself, the I Am, is her Savior. The claim in Isaiah 12:3 that Israel will joyfully draw water out of the wells of salvation is reflected in Isaiah 55:1. There, God calls for everyone who is spiritually thirsty to come to the waters of salvation, to buy money without price, without cost, to receive God's salvation by grace through faith in Christ. So, Dr. Young, Edward J. Young, notes that the word water in Isaiah 12:3 is actually an intensive plural. And sometimes if you want to intensify a noun in Hebrew, you make it plural. So you read it waters. And we read waters with darkened and underlined, but they say waters. Come to the waters of salvation with an emphasis on the fullness and the all-sufficiency of the blessings which come from the springs of God's salvation grace. Israel is going to recognize how complete and how fulfilling is the salvation of God. She doesn't know it now as a nation, but she will then. And that's going to be something to see, an entire nation that is filled with the Spirit of God and is rejoicing and has full knowledge of the unmerited favor of God and his salvation. Then the result of experiencing God's abundant salvation from sin for the saved sinner is for the saved sinner to make known abroad the glory of God. So Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4a predicts how saved Israel will declare that message. And that message will be in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4b to 6 as follows. First, saved Israel's people will call each other to give thanks to the Lord for his great salvation. That's verse 4. In that day you shall say, "Praise the Lord." Now the King James says, "Praise the Lord." But in those days, actually, if you have the NIV, the better translation is "give thanks to the Lord." So we have a Thanksgiving Eve service every year in which we give thanks to the Lord. But someday the entire nation of Israel is going to thank God for her salvation in Jesus Christ. That's unthinkable now, but she's going to do it when she's converted, goes through the Great Tribulation and comes out saved. Second, saved Israel will call each other to call upon his name, to pray in dependence upon the Lord for the meeting of all of her present and future needs. That need, the phrase "to call upon his name" means to worship the Lord, means to call upon him in requests, but it's calling upon the Lord is to looking to him as your Lord and walking by faith in him. Third, saved Israel will call each other to make known his deeds of salvation among the nations of the world, the Gentile nations. And incidentally, this is the entire purpose of God's raising Israel up in the first place. When God gave Israel the land of Canaan, if you look on the world map, it's a bridge. It's a bridge between major continents, the continents of Africa, Asia, Europe, so forth. And he planted her right in that very crucial spot where all these trade routes cross through, going from continent to continent, because he wanted her to be a witness. And if she was a witness there, then as people passed through the area and traded, they could take belief in God with them back to their nations, and therefore the world would become converted. But instead of converting the nations, Israel adopted the paganism of the nations that were passing through. So she went the other way. She was supposed to be the light, but she instead adopted the darkness. But after the great tribulation, in the Messianic kingdom, Israel will be saved, and she will be a light to the Gentiles. She's going to call out, tell the Gentiles. And of course, the Gentile nations will be saved then too, the ones that enter into the kingdom. But they will be exalting the Lord to the nations. They'll be letting the people in Argentina and Brazil and Bolivia and Eastern Europe and Japan and so forth, let all these people know about how great her God is. And they will be testifying of him to all these nations. Then Israel will call each other to sing to the Lord because he's done glorious things in providing salvation for her and the world through the death of his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. Some of the best musicians and best songwriters in the world today are Jewish. They're very, very highly gifted people. It's going to be a wonderful thing when they take those gifts and they turn them over to giving praise to God through music. Some of the best instrumentalists, some of the top violinists and cellists and so forth in the world today are Jewish. And to think of these people performing music for the Lord, and that's going to be a wonderful thing in the Messianic kingdom. And then six, saved Israel will make this call of singing of God's salvation glory known to the entire world of the nations. Again, in fulfillment of God's original desire to make Israel his witness to the nations. So she's going to have a worldwide music ministry, getting the whole world involved in praising God. Seventh, saved Israel will call one another to shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel in her midst is great. The perfect righteousness of a God who is utterly separate from sin will have been fully satisfied by the atonement of Messiah Jesus, so that Israel can enjoy the presence of that perfectly holy God right in her midst in the fellowship with him. And since only a great God could achieve this salvation, it will deserve a shout and a song of rejoicing. The Jewish people often are very expressive. I don't know if you've noticed when they have their special celebrations and their special feasts, if you've ever seen pictures of this, but often they'll get in groups and circles and they'll dance around and sing their songs in circles, you know, and they'll do this as a people. And they're very expressive, especially in Israel. And it's going to be something these people will be shouting for joy and singing praises to the Lord in their own ethnic formation. It's going to be really something. The great transformation that will occur to get a spiritually apostate Israel converted and filled with the Spirit of God to produce such a victorious expression of praise to the world itself encourages us in our era of great wickedness as it encouraged Isaiah in his sinful time. So may we take heart in the future glories that are to come. So, though we are saddened at the great wickedness and its destruction that we see around us today, we know that a great change is coming with the introduction of Christ's blessed kingdom of righteousness. So we can afford to rejoice even now in anticipation of that blessed future. May we always offset the present negatives of this current evil age for the blessings of our future in Christ and so be joyful. I put down 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You know what it says? Rejoice evermore. We need to be known as a people who rejoice in the Lord. Even if everything is going wrong and bankruptcy hits and you get a terminal illness and so forth, the Christian still can afford to rejoice because he has a wonderful hope. He has the resurrection, he has the rapture, and he has the kingdom, he has eternity with the Lord. So there's always a reason for us to rejoice. On Tuesday, as I started to prepare my message, I got a call from a lady who many years ago had attended our church, hadn't forgotten about it and so forth. And she was so wrought up and so concerned about the negative things that she was seeing going on in the world. She thought that maybe the rapture wasn't going to be pre-tribulational. So she called just to ask about that. And I said, no, the rapture is still pre-tribulational. In fact, when the great tribulation comes, it's going to be much, much worse than what we see going on in the world today. But I said, keep in mind that there have been times of really great doom and gloom. You think of the Middle Ages. Think of the Inquisitions that occurred and people were being slain left and right. So I said, and the Crusades, The Muslims committed atrocities against Christians. Christians committed atrocities against them, and so forth. It was back and forth. It was a different era at that particular time. But I pointed out to this lady that we do have online our series on the book of Revelation. All the concerns that she was bringing up, I pointed out her right there. But then I encouraged her. I said, you know what? There is a good age coming. It's called the kingdom, the messianic kingdom. It's a good age, so we need to look forward to that. Yeah, it's problematic now, and it's going to get worse in the great tribulation to come, but the rapture is pre-tribulational, and someday we'll be with the Lord, but we've got a kingdom to look forward to, a great king, a great kingdom that is coming. It's going to be peaceful. It's going to be righteous, so dwell on that. You know, that's also biblical. Paul says, you know, if you're anxious and so forth, whatsoever things are lovely and good report and peaceful, so forth, think on these things. And the peace of God, or the God of peace, actually will be with you. So we need to do that. And it's interesting, last Wednesday night after I finished this message, Miriam, who's here tonight, I had a message that also dealt with something that was positive. And she said, you know, it's nice, Pastor, to dwell on the things that are neat, that are coming, because when you are exposed to the raw news in the world there, it can be pretty depressing. So, but we as Christians have a future that is bright and happy and righteous to look forward to, and we need to be future thinking in everything that we do.